Happy New Year. All right. Wonderful response. I see most of you are waiting for the Lunar New Year to really get excited, as I am. But it is such a blessing to be with you this morning. And just by way of introduction, I know our church has been growing a lot in the past few years. And so if you don't know who I am, like Gav said, I'm Eric. I've been coming to Lighthouse actually since I was a college student at UCLA. Kind of coming whenever I woke up in time, and then afterwards being able to get a job in the South Bay and being able to attend more frequently. Became an intern. I've been going through seminary, got married while here at Lighthouse, and now we have a newborn three-month-old daughter, me, Trisha, and her name is Natalie, our daughter. So it's been such a joy to go through life with this church, and true blessing and privilege. And one thing that I always say, and I think I always will say, is that the men who lead Lighthouse are humble men, and that's a rare thing to find. So our family has been so blessed to be here. If you wouldn't mind praying with me to start our time together, why don't we do that? Father God, I ask that you would be with us. Lord, open our eyes and our ears, Lord. Allow us to come before your word with humility, seeking to know your truth, to know you. We ask that your son, Jesus, would be honored and glorified in our time together, that he would be lifted up and exalted. We pray all this in his precious and sweet name. Amen. In the 1910s, there was a family that lived in Kansas, and this family was the Cunninghams. Now, the Cunninghams, like many families back in those days, had many kids. They had seven children overall, and four of those children were of school age. And so the four children were Floyd, Raymond, Glenn, and their little sister, Latha. Now, these four children had a very special job because in the wintertime, as you can imagine, in Kansas, it's a lot worse than it is in Torrance. And the weather was terrible. And so this family of four, or the four children, would go early each day to the schoolhouse. And their job was to light the schoolhouse stove each morning so that it'd be warm enough by the time the teacher and the other students arrived. Well, one particular morning, Floyd, Raymond, Glenn, and Latha went. And like they did every morning, Latha would play outside in the snow, and Raymond and Glenn began to draw on the blackboard with the time that they had. And Floyd, being the oldest, began to stack wood into the stove. And like he did every day, he grabbed the can of kerosene and poured it onto the wood, being ready to light it. But this day was different, because on the night before, someone had left a can of gasoline in the schoolhouse, and Floyd had accidentally grabbed that instead of the kerosene. And the moment he poured that gasoline onto the coals which were left over from the night before, the whole schoolhouse lit ablaze. And the boys on fire began to run back home through the snow, eventually passing out. When Glenn, the third brother, awoke, he was in the hospital. His older brother Floyd had passed away. And Glenn was so badly burnt in his legs that the doctors were telling his mother that they should amputate him because he would never walk again. But Glenn and his mother decided against that decision, and Glenn went home in a wheelchair. But Glenn was a special boy, and he was determined to walk. And so Glenn, he had a porch in the family, or they had a yard, the family did, and they had a picket fence like many families did at that time. And Glenn would sit out there in his wheelchair, and he would sit there each and every day. And one day his mother came out and saw Glenn, to her surprise, no longer in the wheelchair, but pulling himself along the picket fence, right, willing himself to walk. And Glenn would do this over and over again, and the days passed and the months passed. To everyone's surprise, and to his doctor's surprise, Glenn began to walk. And through his dedication and his hard work, he began not only to walk, but to run. And this is a real-life Forrest Gump story. By the time Glenn was in high school, he was a star athlete, running in every race, winning them all. And by the time Glenn was in college in his 20s, he had set the world record for the indoor and outdoor mile. And Glenn Cunningham became the most famous runner in America, two-time Olympian, silver medalist, setting world records left and right. Now, I tell you this inspiring story on the first weekend of 2014, really to just remind us that the human life is most often lived to its greatest potential when it's lived with dedication, with focus, in pursuit of a goal. There's something amazing about a life that is lived with intense focus. And at New Year's time, I think many of us obviously come up with New Year's resolutions. Some of you might be trying to lose a few pounds, or like me, more than a few pounds. Some of you may be trying to hit the gym more. You may be trying to read more books. You may be trying to become better at your job or get a promotion. This morning, I want to suggest to you that all these things may be good, but the one thing as Christians that we need to increase in this year is not to focus on the things of this world, but to point our focus upwards, to seek and set our minds on the things that are above. In light of the new year, we're going to be looking at Colossians 3, if you could turn there with me in your Bibles. And in Colossians 3, verses 1 through 4, we see the Apostle Paul's famous command for us to set our minds on the things above. In Colossians 3, verses 1 through 4, Paul writes to the Colossian church, "If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on the things that are above, not on the things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory." The main point of our sermon this morning is simple, and it is that as Christians, we must continually set our minds above. As Christians, we must continually set our minds above. We're going to see in this passage, first, the focus of the command. Secondly, the motivation for us to fulfill this command. And thirdly, the basis of this command, the foundation of it. First, we see the focus. If you guys are following along in your outlines, the focus of this command is Jesus Christ. It's very simple. The focus is the person of Jesus. Paul expresses in verses 1 and 2, if you'll look together with me, the command in two parts. He says, to seek the things that are above, and to set your mind on the things that are above. And these are really two sides of the same coin. This word seek in the original Greek languages actually means seek. Right? You don't have to know Greek to know your Bible. It's simple. What Paul says here is that you have to pursue. You have to go after. You have to look for the things that are above. Now, the way that Paul uses the term, though, speaks to the continual nature of it. How this should be something that we do often and always in our lives. He also says here to set your mind on the things above, which speaks to the role that our thoughts play in the process. In other words, we are to think about these things that are above. Right? We're to fill our minds with the truth that comes from God. We see this idea of our minds and the truth and transformation happening throughout the book of Colossians. If we look quickly through the book in a few verses before chapter 3, we'll see this. Paul is concerned that Jesus be supreme in the world and in our own hearts and minds as well. Colossians 1:5, you can look there if you would like. Paul says, "Of this you have heard before in the word of truth, the gospel." Speaking about how the gospel is the truth that should change us. Colossians 1:9, Paul speaks of how he has prayed for the church, asking that they be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And in verse 10, so that they may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. Colossians 2:8, we see Paul say that he is concerned that the Colossians not be taken captive by philosophy or empty deceit, human tradition, basically these systems of thought in the world and not according to Christ. So what's going on? Paul is concerned in Colossians that Christians grow in the truth, in their knowledge of it. The command to seek and set your mind speaks of this as well. And in Colossians 3, as he kind of brings it all together, he brings it to a point, Paul says, seek the things above, set your mind on the things above. To paraphrase for us this morning, what Paul means is that we are to fill our minds with Christ. How do we know this? It's because Paul says in verse 1, seek the things that are above where Christ is. Put it plainly, if you're a Christian, to seek the things above, you must focus your mind, you must focus your thoughts on Jesus. If you didn't know, I've been in seminary for the past 4 years, and I should be graduating this week, which is very exciting for me, or finishing classes. And the seminary, Master Seminary, has a tradition where they have a banquet every year. Every year they'll have this dinner, and you can go if you'd like. And a couple years ago, Trish and I decided that it'd be a good idea to go at least once to check it out. It takes place in the Reagan Library, which is up in the valley, so it's quite a drive. But the draw of the library, or the Reagan Library, is that the banquet room is so large, there's the Air Force One in it. So you sit and you eat underneath the wings of this huge plane. And we got there a little early that day because we wanted to take the tour of Air Force One. So Tricia and I waited in line after what seemed like eternity to me, because I'm not very patient in these situations. We got to the front of the line, and lo and behold, the banquet was about to start. And the guard turned the sign around and said, Air Force One is closed. And so I was super bummed out, because with all due respect to John MacArthur and whoever else was speaking, I wasn't there to hear them. I was there to see Air Force One. So after a bit of complaining, probably more than I should have, and going through dinner, I was able to reflect on that later. And there's something that I didn't know then that I know now. And that's that Air Force One isn't the name of that airplane. Air Force One is actually a call signal. And what that means is that Air Force One is simply what you call the plane that the president is on. Some of you may have known this. If the president is on a huge airplane, that's Air Force One. But if he's on a little fighter jet or if he's on a two-person propeller plane, that's still Air Force One. Because Air Force One is where the president is. In the same way, Paul says that the things above are where Christ is. The things above are where Christ is. And I think as Christians, we naturally and sometimes normally, we tend to lose sight of what it really means to seek the things above, to set our minds above. Because if we are honest with ourselves, we tend to think of the things above as these good things like maybe charity or good works, or we think of heaven as a place where God lives or people who have passed go to be. We think about the things above as spiritual experiences or someone who is able to talk a certain way or do certain things or be at church all the time. This is why there are thousands of people, I think, who line up to hear certain preachers preach on the power of a positive attitude or the power of good thinking or the power of forgiveness and humility and hard work. See, all these things are good things. But if they're not where Christ is, they're not the things above. Paul refuses to let us stop just at good things. He says they are where Christ is. All these good things in life, they're not meant to be our sole focus. Because as we know from the Bible, from the Word, Christ Jesus is. The Bible teaches us that the things above are not defined by anything other than being where Jesus Christ is. Seek the things of Christ then. Set your mind on the things of Christ. Set your mind on Jesus. Notice in verse 1 again how Paul says that Christ is seated at the right hand of God. In the New Testament, this phrase, this terminology, to be seated at the right hand, speaks of a place of honor and priority. In the book of Hebrews, chapters 1 and 2, you'll see that Jesus being seated at the right hand of God is really an amazing thing. It means that Jesus is the pinnacle of all creation, that Jesus sits in a seat of honor over all, that all of creation, everything that has been made, every person is meant to worship Jesus. If all of creation points towards Christ and centers on him, if he is seated at the right hand of God on high, shouldn't our minds be focused on him as well? The question I have for you is, where do you set your mind? If you're a Christian today, where do you set your mind? What do you seek? What did you seek in 2013? What will you seek in 2014? What things can you wake up early for? What things kind of excite you and put a fire in your bones? Think of it this way. When was the last time you couldn't sleep? What were you thinking of? What was going through your mind those hours? As we start a new year, can I suggest to you that maybe as you think about your life, maybe you are the kind of person that in the hustle and bustle of life, you've forgotten to dwell on the things of Christ. Maybe you've put these things above so far away from your mind that they no longer inhabit it. How many of us are like that? We know that Christians are supposed to love reading the Bible. Right? We know that Christians are supposed to enjoy worship time. We know that Christians are supposed to look forward to when Jesus returns. And maybe we even respect those people who talk like that on Facebook, right? But for me, for us, in our day-to-day lives, we forget. We don't dwell on the things above. We don't seek the things above. Instead, we dwell on the things which are on the earth. When I was in college, I took a jazz history class. And my jazz history professor was a very famous jazz musician. And one day, he, in this four-hour seminar, took us outside, and he said, there's one lesson I want to teach you today. Right, we stood outside, and he said, look up at the sky. It's limitless. He said, that's your mind. And at that moment, I was very glad that my parents were paying for my education and not me. And I think, I know what he was getting at, right? The mind is an amazing thing, right? It's a terrible thing to waste and all that. But the mind isn't limitless, right? There are limits to it. And the truth be told, if you fill your mind with one thing, there's not all that much room for another. Paul understands this. God understands this. He says, set your mind on the things above in verse 2, not on the things of this earth. What are the earthly things the Bible talks about in contrast to the things above? Well, if the things above are where Christ is, then the things of the earth are by contrast where Christ is not. They're the things that are by their nature devoid of Christ, that we make devoid of Christ because we have no thought to him, no thought about our Savior, no desire to honor or worship him in it. What could that be? Well, maybe you're thinking about frivolous things, right? Video games, watching movies, going shopping, browsing Amazon. All those things could be a waste of time, but that's not Paul's main concern here. He's not saying you can't have leisure. He's not saying you can't do these things that you enjoy. But what Paul focuses on in Colossians, when he talks about the things on this earth, are really two ideas. One is sinful things. Paul says in Colossians 3, sexual immorality, greed, lust, impurity, idolatry, which covers a whole host of sins, these are things that are on the earth. These are the worldly, sinful, flesh things that can easily take the place of Christ. If you've been a Christian for any length of time, you know the struggle with sin, how we need to put away sin so that we can come to focus on our Savior. But Paul doesn't just stop there, because in Colossians, he talks about another kind of set of worldly things. And it's interesting and it's different from the other one, because it's easy for us to see how sin is worldly. But Paul says that in the Colossian church, there are people who are concerned with rules about what you can and cannot do, people who are concerned with spiritual experiences and visions, people who are concerned with holy days, recognizing special days of the year as being consecrated to God. And he says that people who were concerned with denying themselves certain pleasures in life, all of these things had the appearance of wisdom, but only promote self-made, man-made religion and not the things of God. He says that such things have an appearance of wisdom, but are of no value in stopping the flesh. In other words, things that may seem good to us, if they are devoid of Christ, if they're not about him, they have no power. In the same way, perhaps there are good things in your life today, this year. Perhaps there are good things you've allowed to focus on so much, quote-unquote good things, that are really just the things of the earth. What am I talking about? I'm talking about the person who thinks that church attendance alone is what pleases God, that if they drop their kids off every week in Sunday school, that'll make God pleased and that'll make him more and closer to him. Yeah, coming to church and having your kids go to Sunday school is a good thing. But if it's apart from Christ, apart from modeling love for Christ, worship for him, it's not a thing above. It could be the person who's so concerned about a political agenda or a certain stance or religious freedom in this country that they forget about the witness we are to who Christ is in this world. Yeah, religious freedom is good, but it's not a thing above in and of itself. It could be the person who's concerned more with what not to wear or what not to watch or what not to say or what not to do rather than what they should be doing and focusing their life on Jesus, making him known and knowing him themselves. Such things can be good, but in and of themselves, they're not the things above. The things above are where Christ is. This also means that the opposite can be true. Things in life that seem mundane and secular and day-to-day can become a thing above when it is centered on Christ. Things done at work or school or at church, if they're motivated by love for Christ and done to worship him, are things which are above. So if you're a student, maybe a high school student or college student, it could mean allowing what you learn to increase your love for God, to allow you to see how perfect he is, how wise he is, to worship him for that. If you're a stay-at-home mom, if you're in the cry room this morning like we are most weeks, it could mean that every diaper you change and every meal you cook, every time you have to wake up at night, is a time to think of how you're stewarding what God has given you and how you are modeling the character of God and the servanthood of your Savior in it. If you're a husband or father with a job, it means loving your wife more than you love that job. It means loving your kids to please the Lord. And it means working in whatever field you're in as if for the Lord and not for man, as Paul says in Colossians. Seek and set your mind on the things above by focusing on Christ. The things above are where Christ is. The things that are near to him, that come from love for him, that are motivated and point glory back to him. These are the things above. This leads us to the second point this morning. Christ is the focus of the command, but he is also the reason. The motivation to fulfill the command to seek and set your mind on the things above is the gospel. The motivation, if you're following along in your outlines, is the gospel, the work of Christ. Why should we do it? Okay, in answer to that question, Paul says, because of what Jesus has done. Look again with me at the verses. In verse 1, you'll see that it starts by saying, if then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above. Now, this translation of the ESV is different than in other versions because there's multiple ways you can translate it. I think the best way is translations that say, if therefore you have been raised with Christ. What Paul is doing here is he's making a connection, right, between what has come before, what he's talked about in Colossians 2 about the gospel, about how we're saved from our sins because of what Christ has done. And because of all that, he connects the dots and says, now seek the things above. The gospel that has saved us answers the question of why. Why should we do it? What should motivate us? What should give us the desire to have that focus on Christ? He's giving a cause, and that cause is what Jesus has done. Because you've been saved by Jesus, think about Jesus. Any Star Wars fans in the house? All right, no one here. Anyone watch Star Wars? Okay, you might not be a fan, but at least you've seen it. And everyone, even if you haven't really watched a lot of Star Wars, knows about Han Solo and Chewbacca. And what you might not know, because you're not as nerdy as I am, is you don't know their backstory. Now, Chewbacca was a smuggler, which means he was an outlaw from the Empire. And long ago, before he ever met Han Solo, he was captured by the Empire. Now, Chewbacca was sentenced to death for his illegal activities, and there was a young captain on the Star Destroyer who was called to carry out the sentence. And lo and behold, that captain was Han Solo. And Han Solo, in a moment of compassion, decided that he would free Chewbacca and let him go. And so Han and Chewbacca escaped together, both becoming outlaws, both becoming smugglers, getting the Millennium Falcon, and the rest is history, right? Now, why does Chewbacca hang out with Han Solo all the time? Why does he act as his sidekick? Why does he do whatever Han wants to do? Well, in Star Wars, it's because Chewbacca owes Han what he called a life debt. Because Han Solo saved him, he would forever live indebted to Han. Now, in a much more serious sense, in a much bigger sense, each of us owes a life debt to Christ. If you are a Christian, if you have been saved, if you have been raised with Christ, you owe him your life. See, the gospel message tells us that sin is so vile and our rebellion is so complete and our disobedience is so embedded in who we are as human beings, that the only way for God to bring us back into relationship with him is to send his own perfect son to die on the cross, the death we deserved, so we can receive the life that he deserves. Though sin requires death, God in his wisdom killed his own son and rose him from the dead, bringing new life to those who believe. This is the gospel we talk and sing about every week at Lighthouse. The book of Colossians says in chapter 2, if you are familiar with it, that God nailed the record of our debts onto the cross with Jesus. He gave us life when all we deserved was death. Because of that, Jesus Christ is worthy of our focus. He's worthy of our admiration. He's worthy of setting our minds on him. In verses 3 and 4, we see Paul use a phrase that concretely puts into words what we're to understand here. It says, for you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And then he says, when Christ, who is your life, appears. And you can stop right there, because do you see what Paul says? He says that your life really isn't your own anymore. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. And beyond that, in verse 4, he says, Christ is your life. And this is a radical thing to say, because for many of us, we might look at Paul and we'll say, well, Paul had a special experience on the road to Damascus. Right? Paul was someone who was called by Jesus specifically. Paul had a certain mission to do. That's why he was so focused on God. Maybe you're looking at me and the other staff members and say, well, you get paid for that, so you have to focus on Jesus. right? You have the time and the leisure to do that. But Paul here is speaking to the Colossian church, to everyday Colossians who have jobs to do, families to feed, responsibilities to take care of. And he says to them, not to the other apostles, not to the missionaries, he says to these everyday Christians, Christ is your life. Is that true in your life? Do you believe it? You see, we don't just owe Jesus our life. Jesus didn't save our life only. Jesus is our life. If you're a Christian, Jesus is your life. Because of what Christ has done, we belong to him. We are not just indebted to him, we are slaves to him. You have died, Paul says, to the old way of life, living for yourself, and your life is now in Jesus. You owe him everything. He is worthy of everything. If you're a Christian, there's nothing else to live for. As Paul put it in Philippians 1:21, if any of you have memorized that verse, for me to live is what? Christ. And to die is gain. As Paul explains it, if he is to live in the flesh, it means fruitful labor on Christ's behalf, working for God. But if he is to die, it means being forever with his Savior in heaven. Jesus has raised us from the dead. He has saved us from the hell we deserve, and he is our life. Seek and set your mind on the things above, and let the gospel be the motivation to do that. In 2014, in 2015, and all the years to come, till you see our Savior again. Finally and thirdly, we see in this passage the basis of the command. When I say basis, I mean the foundation of this command, how it is that we do it. The answer to that is union with Christ. That's the blank in your outlines if you're filling that out. Union with Christ is the basis. Assuming you understand where our focus should be and even why we ought to focus on Christ, perhaps the question in your mind is, how does that happen? How is that supposed to happen in my life? How is it supposed to happen day to day? The answer that Paul gives, the answer that the New Testament gives, that God gives in his word, is that it happens through union with Christ. There are two words that appear in this passage that pop up again and again. Okay, in verse 1, listen to the words. He says, if then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above. In verse 3, he says, for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ. In verse 4, he says, when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him. Three times in this passage he says, with Christ or with him. And actually, if you were to read the book of Colossians in chapters 1, 2, and 3, over 15 times Paul would say that we live the Christian life in Christ or with Christ or in or with him, speaking of Jesus. In other words, the Christian life is done with Christ, in union with him. In theology, this is the idea of union with Christ. Living lives focused on Christ in our thoughts and deeds and our actions boils down to more than just Jesus did something for me, so I got to do something for him. It's more than just that one-to-one equation. It's about living with Jesus. As Pastor Jason talked about last week, it's that fellowship with him. You see, all the benefits we have as Christians are found because in God's eyes, in almost a mysterious way, we're joined together with Jesus. The Bible says that as Christians, through all that Christ has accomplished, we are empowered to live lives that are pointed upward, that are focused upward, that are set on him. Because Jesus has died first and rose again, we have died and have been raised in him. Because Jesus has gained all these blessings in the heavenly places, we, in Ephesians, receive those blessings because we are joined with him. Verses 1 and 3 say that we are dead and alive with Christ. Your old sinful person has died. You are now a new creation in Jesus. The Christian basis and our foundation for doing all that we're talking about this morning is that you're united with him. You have believed the gospel message, and the moment you believed and became a Christian, you have been united with the Savior. Right? The gospel tells us that we can become a partaker of this story when we become united with Jesus. And when I say these things, it's a mystery. It's hard to understand. If you want to know more about it, I would encourage you to go onto our website. Last All Church Retreat, our theme was union with Christ. So you can go there and listen to those messages where Dr. Snyder from the Master's Seminary expounds on that idea. But all this to say that this mysterious truth in Paul's mind, in our mind as Christians, is supposed to be glorious. It's supposed to give us a glorious vision of the life we live now and the life to come. Verse 4, read with me again. He says, "When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory." What's he saying? He's saying that union with Christ means that now you live life in Christ with Christ, right? With fellowship with him. And that's a glorious thing. But all the more when Jesus returns, you're going to have your true life. You're going to appear with him in glory. In the book, The Last Battle in the Chronicles of Narnia, at the end, the children go through the door and they come into this new world. And as they look at it, they realize that it is the same as the world they came from, except that it's richer and it's brighter and it's more colorful. In a sense, in the word they use, it's more real than the world was before. And if you're a Christian this morning, what you have to look forward to when Christ returns in all his splendor and glory is a life that is more real and more full and more rich and more satisfying, even than the life we live now with him. Now, I'll be the first to admit that when you hear something like that, sometimes it just causes your eyes to glaze over, or you're like, this guy's just speaking church talk. It's just a pastor going on. It's hard to fill your mind with these things. It's hard to allow that truth to somehow make a difference in your life. And Paul understands that. Even Paul, who had spiritual experiences, even Paul, who saw Jesus, he understands that. And that's why Paul says to seek and set your mind on the things above. Right? Because the truth is that we're united with Christ. The truth is that we'll be with him forever. The truth is that we'll appear with him in glory. But the reality is we don't always think that way. And so what is the solution? It's to bring into alignment what we think and how we use our minds and what we seek and set our minds on every day and every year into alignment with the truth of who Jesus is, of the gospel, and who we will be with him forever. Let what you set your mind on come into alignment with the truth of who you are in and with Jesus. As you fill your mind with the thoughts of Christ, I truly believe and I know that the reality of your union with him will become that much more real and that much more exciting and that much more motivating and powerful in your life. What does this mean practically for us? It means that everything we talked about this morning, seeking and setting your minds above, is empowered by Jesus. It happens because Jesus lives in us. Galatians 2:20, not I, but Christ lives in me. It's an amazing fact, but it's something to hold on to as a Christian, that it's not in our own strength and power, but in Christ that we grow in this way. How can we do it this year? Well, kind of in closing, there's some practical thoughts I wanted to leave you with for this new year. How can you grow in seeking and setting your mind on the things above? How can you grow in focusing on Christ? How can you grow in letting the gospel motivate you in that way? Well, the first, and these are all from Colossians 3, the first is knowing the word, okay? So just knowing the word, allowing the word to dwell in you. In Colossians 3:16, if you would look there, Paul says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Let it dwell in you. Let it seep in. Let it live inside your mind and heart." This year, what we'll be doing, one of the neat things we'll be doing is for the next 3 months, we'll be relaunching our blog at lighthousesouthbay.org. And the purpose of this blog is to encourage you in your walk with Christ, to talk about different areas of life and just how they relate to the gospel, how they can be Christ-centered and Christ-focused. And in one of these upcoming articles, it's an interview with Tom Walker, who you may know, friendly older man who likes to hunt. So if you don't know him, I'm sure someone can point him out to you during the welcome time. And Tom, in this interview, talks about how in his own life, he needs to fill his mind with the Bible, with God's truth, to let it dwell in him. He'll read a book of the Bible every day for a month, so that becomes kind of the background to his life. That becomes the way that he interprets life. This is what it means to let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Secondly, don't just know the word, live out the truth. Right? By living the truth, we can apply this to our lives. In Colossians 3, 10, 9 and 10, Paul talks about how we put away the old self, right, all the sins of our old self, and we put on the new self, which he says is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. In other words, we put on Jesus. We exhibit him in this life. We do what he would do, right? We live to honor and please him. Thirdly, we acknowledge Jesus. Colossians 3:17, Paul says, "And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." In other words, anything we do in life can be done for Christ. Anything we do in life can be done in worship to him or in worship of something else. And so the goal as Christians, as we apply this seeking and setting the things above to our lives, is to make everything in life something that brings worship to Jesus. Doing things with thankfulness to God. Doing things to honor him, to make him known. Fourthly, and lastly, we can speak the truth into one another's lives. And we can listen as well. Colossians 3:16 again, he says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly." Then he says, "Teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God." In other words, it's not just the job of the pastors to encourage you. It's not just the jobs of the professionals. But you as a Christian are supposed to be involved in one another's lives, teaching and admonishing one another with the truth. And so as part of what I talked about with the website and the blog, the writers aren't just going to be us. It's not just going to be Eric's thoughts every day. It's going to be people around you, the people who are in this church writing about their own interaction with life and bringing all of life into submission to Jesus, thinking through entertainment and arts and work and all these different areas. And so it'll be a great way, we hope, for you to grow in that. And we encourage you, even without the blog, to be involved in one another's lives, speaking the truth to one another and listening to the truth as well. As 2014 begins, I think that some of you may be listening to the sermon and, to be honest, are discouraged. Right? Because maybe this morning you feel a lot like little Glenn Cunningham, right? With your legs so badly burnt that you're unable to walk. And you haven't walked in so long, you haven't even run the race in so long, you're not sure you can do it. And you think to yourself, "I've tried hard before. I've tried to be a better Christian. I've tried to do the things I'm supposed to do. And yet each year I fail, or each year it doesn't seem to make much of a difference." You feel like you need more dedication and more strength and more power and will. If that's the case for you this morning, then I want to encourage you that you need to hear the rest of Glenn's story. See, Glenn Cunningham's life didn't end on the racetrack, right? When Glenn retired from running, in his own words, he found himself aimless. He said he was wandering through life, and he would speak at inspirational gatherings. He would live in light of his former glory, but he really didn't have anything to live for. And even though he had willed himself to be the best runner in the world, his life was focused on the earth. In an interview he gave later in life, he spoke about those years after running. And he said this: "A young woman named Ruth met him, and she asked, 'Have you ever asked God what he wants you to do with your life?' That really stopped me. I'd accepted Jesus Christ into my heart when I was a child out on the Kansas plains, and I did pray. I just had never asked God to take control of my life. I felt uncomfortable talking about it, but I was grateful that she told me she would be praying that God would give me direction." See, Glenn had become the best runner in America, and he used all that willpower, but he was just running in circles. The direction God wanted was for Glenn to be focused on Christ. Eventually, Glenn would consider what Ruth had to say. He would devote himself to learning more about his Savior. He would devote himself to sharing then about Christ. And eventually, he and Ruth got married, and the rest of their life was spent sharing the gospel with youth at their camp each year. Near the end of their lives, Ruth told Glenn, "I prayed a long time ago that the Lord would give you a significant and fulfilled life. He answered that prayer magnificently, and he did it in a double dose, because along the way, we both discovered Jesus Christ as the source of every provision in life. How great that we have had the opportunity to learn about him." Through dedication and will and focus, Glenn had become a great runner. But it was only when he sought, when he set his mind on the things above, that Glenn and Ruth began to live great lives. Brothers and sisters, the first thing to do is to set your mind on the things above. And all those other things will eventually fall into place as you seek our Savior. Paul says in Colossians 3:1-4, "If then you have been raised with Christ, Don't just work harder. Don't just try harder. Don't just come up with a list of things you're going to do. Don't just come up with a spiritual resolution. But if then you have been raised with Christ, first and foremost, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things of this earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden in Christ, with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. May God, may Christ grant us the grace to seek and set our mind on the things above this year and all the years to come. Would you pray with me? Father God, we are so amazed and indebted and in wonder of your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, would you help us this year to focus more on him? Would you help us to seek the things above continually, Lord, to set our minds above, to love Christ more? May he be our focus. May he be our motivation. May our union with him be the foundation and empowerment of tremendous growth in our lives and the life of this church this year. We pray all these things in the sweet name of our Savior Jesus. Amen.